Take your Bibles and let's return to the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter. Actually, the second chapter, that passage which we read together. Yes, if the little ones want to leave. There they go. One of the purposes of the messages this time of year is to try to teach us, you know, what was happening and focus us on what we need to focus on. But this is a time of year that I find is very difficult in the church. One reason is because you've heard every story 100 times since you were young. There's not new information coming out. The second is because I don't think many Christians worship around this time of year. I think we do a lot of activities. I think we think more deeply about things. But in terms of what the Bible calls worship, we don't do a lot of that. We just have too much to do to worship. We have family who is coming. We've got gifts to buy. It's a busy time of year. But even worse, we're too busy at church to worship. I don't know about you, but when I come to church on Sunday morning, Mr. Testu can testify to this, that we need to run around and do things like, what about the Christmas program? You know, heaven help us, we've got to have an Awana play this year. I mean that literally, heaven help us, we have an Awana play this year. What are we going to do? And there's so many things that need to be done. Every time we have an opportunity to minister, to go caroling, somebody has to prepare for that. The boxes that we're going to be distributing, somebody has to prepare for that. We want to have a Sunday school program. The Sunday school teachers and Awana teachers are helping prepare for that. We want to have a fellowship afterwards. You ladies, they need cookies. And this is where I come to this announcement. There's a sign-up sheet out on the back. I'll interrupt the message for the real important announcements, you know. A sign-up sheet on the back for cookies. All right, and so sign up for those and then bring those. We need cookies for the Awana and Sunday school party. We need cookies for a fellowship after the Sunday school program. And then we're going to make some and put some special in the baskets. But there's so much to do in church. I'm not talking about, you know, Christmas shopping and all the things we traditionally think of as robbing us of the meaning of Christmas. In church, there is so much to do that what worshiping is, we don't do. And this is the time of year when we should have such an excellent example of how to worship. The way that we organize our services is different than many other churches. It's not better, okay? People do things differently. We do it for a specific reason. Whether it's better or worse, one of these days the Lord will tell us about that. But what everyone is trying who loves the Lord is to worship him in the services. That's a focus, especially of the morning. And what we see here in Matthew chapter 2 is a textbook on how to worship Christ. We'll be talking about next week about the fact that not everybody gets to do that. I mean, out of all of those people living in Jerusalem, it took wise men coming from hundreds and hundreds of miles away to actually worship Christ. A few shepherds the night Christ was born, a few months later when this occurred. A few people came from the outside, but so many people missed the opportunity. We'll talk about that and why that happens next week. But for this week, I just want to see what was involved in the wise men coming to worship Christ and what worship is based on what the wise men did. Okay, let's take a look here and begin. I just want to read. In the days of Herod, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. We've no idea where they came from. This term in most of the literature of the day has to do with the area around Babylon or Persia. There was a tremendous culture based on understanding and wisdom and knowledge and academies and schools of thought, mystical in some cases, not Christian, because of course there are no Christians until Jesus dies, right? You understand that. You can't have Christianity until Christ dies. John the Baptist wasn't a Christian. John the Baptist didn't start the Baptist church because there was no church. You can't have a Christian until Jesus dies, and until, by the way, he ascends into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes. So they're not Christians, and they're not Jews. And they're not all saved, these people that I'm talking about in the East. It's not like there was this pious community, but there were some men who were attracted to the writings of other works and other people, the writings of India, the writings of the peoples who are in the north of Turkey, and evidently also the writings of the Hebrews. And they read in those books about various things, and it's kind of interesting, it says, we'll talk about later, a star appeared. A new star. These were astronomers par excellence. And they saw, you know, you and I, we don't notice stuff like that. A new star could appear. Would you know about it? I mean, seriously, would you know about it? Forget it out there. It could be, I couldn't tell you what planets are out there. Now, I'm beginning to notice those planets that are, I don't know if all planets appear in the southern sky at this time of year or not. I don't know. But when I go out and wait for the bus in the morning, I'm facing the south, and so there's a couple planets that are down there when it's not cloudy. But you and I, we don't live outside. We couldn't tell you any of these phenomena. Not only did these men live and people live in that culture, but this is what they studied specifically. The Babylonian and the Persian cultures, the astronomical data that they collected for various reasons. Some of it for quasi-scientific purposes. They didn't have science as we have it today. It was all, in some sense, connected with religion. But they were very, very precise. Their mathematics and their ability to calculate, their ability and their engineering ability was incredible. Absolutely incredible what they could do. But they were also interested in the writings, and they connected the two. You know, it's interesting, some people have tremendous knowledge today in the sciences, in their particular field of science, biology, physics, you know, astronomy, chemistry, math. There are other people who are involved in humanities and literature and like that. But how many people can make connections between the two? See what I'm trying to say? These were not just a bunch of guys interested in their own field. These were guys who could pull in a lot of different disciplines together. And they're there, and they see the star. Okay, only a few of them, by the way, we don't know how many came, but evidently it wasn't too much of a mass exodus. Bible never says three. Nowhere, of course, you know that. Does it talk about three wise men? The reason for three is probably because there were three gifts, and somebody drew from that the idea of three wise men. But why did they come, and what was involved in their worshiping the Lord? And I think you can see some things, and we'll talk about next week the progress of how God showed himself to them by means of something, a unique occurrence, the star, the Bible, and the dream. But look this week at what happens and some of the things that are involved with worship. And I think these same things are involved for us. And they're pretty simple. First thing that's needed, first thing we need is effort. They had to travel and to make what was in their day the standard trip. You traveled from Mesopotamia, then you had to go up. You couldn't go directly across the desert. It's not like today where you just get in a car and pretty much go where you want, or get in a plane and fly there. They had to travel north. I'll do it from your direction. Over here in Iraq, they had to go up around Iraq, up to the north of Syria, then down through the edge of Lebanon, and down into Jerusalem. Okay? That's a trip. And making a trip in those days and making a trip in these days, there's all the difference in the world. When I travel to India, it takes me about 28 hours of flying to get there. Well, actually, the last time I went there, it took me 2 hours to fly to Chicago, 5 hours to fly to Los Angeles, 19 hours to fly to Singapore, a 19-hour flight, and then it was a 6-hour flight to Delhi, and then it was a 2-hour flight to Hole in the Wall, India. I don't know what the name was, but I call it Hole in the Wall, India. And I thought I was a great world traveler. You know, I had suffered. I sat in a seat while a stewardess brought me all my food. I watched the films. I listened to my headphones. I read my book. And what a wonderful world traveler I was. These guys had to put some effort into it. It's not like getting in your car and driving someplace. If we have to get in our car and drive across the coast, we think, oh, they had to ride a camel, okay? I mean, and by the way, these are scholars. These aren't camel riders. Now, stop and think about this. Again, sometimes we act as if, well, everybody could do that. Uh-uh, everybody didn't ride a camel. Just because they lived in those days, everybody didn't ride camels. Very, very few people could travel in that way. And how many times would people make this kind of trip? And how many times would academics make this kind of trip? The people who traveled were tradesmen, maybe farmers taking their stuff to market. But academics and teachers and scholars, they're not going to be making these kinds of trips. So for these guys to do it, this was extraordinary. We had a fellow who tried to ride a camel for the first time from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. 5 miles. From here, how far is Cornell? Is it 5 miles or less? You know, right around there. He had to stand for 4 days. He gave himself sores. You know, his name was Jack, and, you know, we really were sympathetic. We called him Camel Jack after that, you know. He was riding the bus over in Israel, standing, from the camp. Can you imagine the effort that it took for them to get there? I got to tell you that the Bible always teaches that there is no worship without effort. None. And what we are doing today, sometimes in our worship services, I think is working contrary to the natural direction of worship. We want to make everything so simple for people. It's just so simple, doing what you can do. Well, you know, there are some kinds of services that it's kind of interesting. Someone was telling me, you know, they have drive-in services in church and like that. You don't have to leave your car. They come around, not on roller skates, and they collect the offering right at the door. And like that, and you drive in, and the preacher preaches there, and I don't know if, you know, they do all the other things at a drive-in, you know, if you see 6 dancing ushers, 6 minutes till the service, you know, 5 dancing Bibles, you know, 5 minutes to the service, get in your cars now. I can't picture that as worship, you know, because where is the effort? Where is the sense that I had to do something? I didn't even have to leave my car. And by the way, how do you collectively worship with people? You're in their car, they're in their car, they're in their car. By the way, I found out an interesting use for this, though. The Munches were telling me that Mary Munch, she cannot be in crowds of people at different times. She's very, very vulnerable to being exposed. So it was a perfect service for her. So God has a purpose for everything. So you got to be careful when you laugh about somebody else doing something. That met a need for somebody. And, you know, I not something I would really want to do in the church, but it worked out for them. But we don't want any kind of effort. We consider it a tremendous effort if we drive to church with a little bit of snow. We don't have to walk. You know, we brave the elements for the 20 foot out to our car and for the 20 foot walk into the church, you know. Somebody has to, usually the husband braves the efforts to warm up the car, you know, get it clean, and we climb into these, and it's like, what an effort we made. Look at all the things I gave up to come to church. People, you can't worship without some kind of effort. You can't do it. And God doesn't require much effort of us today, and I believe that that's one reason why our worship isn't very sincere, because it doesn't take us much to get here. When you work for something, when you put effort towards something, you prize it. We teach our kids that principle, don't we? That we want to see them work for certain things because it won't be valuable to them. And yet when you come to church, I think worship is difficult because it didn't require, in many cases, for some it does, all that much effort. And these people put effort into it. And I mean real physical effort. Notice what else, just in verse 2. They came, okay, we'll talk about that next week. That's a special word for come in verse 1. They came, but in verse 2 it says, saying, where is he that has been born, is born, means has been born, king of the Jews? This idea that the wise men and the shepherds were there at the same time is a lot of baloney. The reason why Herod was diligently inquiring when the star appeared is the star appeared when Christ was born, okay, at the birth of Christ. And they read their books and somehow made the connection. It's fascinating how they made that connection. But they read their books and made the connection. And then they had to make the trip, which would have been a three, four-month trip over. So, and that's why the word young child is used here, not a word for the baby, the young child, the newborn. So Christ was, and the shepherds came the night Christ was born, but the wise men didn't. He had already been born, and that's what the star meant when it appeared. And so, but notice what they said. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Don't miss phrases like this in the Bible. We came in order to worship him. You've got to have a purpose to do something if you really want to get it done. Let me give you an example. Paul complains and Paul chides the church at Corinth. He says, you know, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you don't come with that purpose in mind. One of you has one thing that he wants to do and one of you has another thing he wants to do. He said, when you come together to have the Lord's Supper, do it with a purpose in mind. Be prepared. Make that the focus. These men came, they weren't coming over there and saying, you know, I've been a long time since I visited Israel. You know, yeah, and I think I'll come along because I can pick up some olive wood for my wife. And another one coming along and saying, you know, they came with a purpose. 4 months worth of purpose. They came and they said, this is what I want to do. When you got up this morning, did you say to yourself, I want to worship the Lord this morning? I have to do that every Sunday morning. I don't do it so well some Sundays. Some Sundays I do better than others. But if I want to preach, from the moment I get up through the entire day, I have to have a focus. And I have to worship the Lord. It's so hard because you get up, you have children and the family and that. You know how it is like? You know, if you had 5 bathrooms, it might be easier. Of course, there's 7 people in the house. I never met a 7-bathroom house. You know, you got to organize your schedule. This doesn't work. And, of course, families are always so easy to get along with when everybody's going in a different direction and the pressure's there. But you got to say to yourself when you get up, I've got to worship the Lord today. I want to worship him. If your desire and intent to worship only starts when the music plays, we're in trouble as a church. We're in trouble. You've got to come and be ready. I always, always pray. I pray before that with one of the deacons down in my office. I pray as soon as I get up, when I'm up here, I come, I say, Lord, I want to worship your son. I want to think about him. I want to focus on him. The pastor worries about putting everything together. Is this going to go right? Is that going to go right? You got a bunch of announcements to forget, you know, and I always try to do that, manage to forget at least one or two of them. And you got so many things to do during the day that you can forget about Christ. They came with the intent to worship Christ. They weren't curious. They're not coming just to see what was going on. It wasn't a chance to get out of the house. They came because they wanted to worship. And if you want to worship the Lord, you've got to prepare. I personally think you've got to start preparing on Saturday night. I don't think that we can carry on a full schedule of events. I can't, and do whatever I want on Saturday and do this and that. And then Sunday, all of a sudden, you got to get to bed early enough on Saturday night. You've got to get the preparation that is necessary. There's a lot of things that we will not do with our kids. We, for instance, that was one reason why we didn't have a sleepover on Saturday night. It was fun on Friday night into Saturday morning, late Saturday morning. But to do that on a Saturday night, what would that have done to the service? You got to have an intent. And these guys came for that reason. And when you see the worship that they have here, understand it wasn't by accident. It wasn't like they were some kind of pious person for whom worship came easy. These were men who did it right, and that's why the worship was effective. A couple other things here, notice. They come to Jerusalem. They don't come to where the baby is, they come to Jerusalem. Because all they knew was that when they saw that star, the Greek says, in its rising. I do not know what that means, whether it was in its appearing, whether it was in its ascent, whether that was, and by the way, the word for star here, who knows what we're talking about, what kind of body we're talking about here, what kind of star it was. It was something supernatural, a unique phenomena. The word here is a very difficult word to try to pin on something, but that star did not lead them to Jerusalem. I don't know where we get this idea. We sing the songs, wise men were following the star. It says we saw the star where? In the east. Back home, we saw it, so we came to Jerusalem. Now notice what it says here. It says, where is he? They ask Herod, where is he? They want to know where the baby is. How, we've got to worship him. How are we going to go about doing this? We came here for this purpose. Now we need some direction. We need some specifics. You know, when it comes to worship, it's one thing to come with the right intent and to have everything together, but you got to have some specifics. You got to know what you're going to do. Things have to be ordered. And where do you get specific answers? The star was wonderful, but it wasn't enough, was it? It was something that they saw that I've never seen a phenomenon like that. It was inexplicable to what the way I understand the world works at this time. But they came, and it wasn't enough. And notice how they found Christ. They came, and when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We'll talk about that next week. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. The Bible. That's how they found out where Christ would be born. The Bible. They didn't follow the star to Jerusalem and then wander. They saw the star. They knew to come to Jerusalem, but it was the Bible that God used to point them to Jesus Christ. When we worship, we put the Bible at the center of everything. Hey, we can have all of the preparation that we want and have all of the spirit that we need and the attitude that we need, but our philosophy is we need the Bible to show us how to worship correctly. We've got to focus on what God says. It's really hard in talking to people. What does your church do and what does your church do? I'm not talking about gospel preaching churches, by the way, who have different ways of worshiping the Lord, but they're evangelical and they preach the gospel. I'm talking about even speaking to people who are in churches who may call the name of Christ and no one would know Christ if he showed up that day. I'm talking about churches that are deader than a doornail, formal, rigid, legalistic. When you try to talk to them about what we do, their whole attitude is, well, you do it this way, and we do it this way, and our church does it this way for this reason. Well, there's only one reason why anybody should worship the Lord in any given way, and that's the Bible. This is the only thing that's required. And the reason is because it's God speaking to us. It's not because we've got a book, a list that we can check it out. It's not like looking it up in the book to find out what we should do, chapter and verse. It's because if you want to worship God, do it the way he says, and this is how he says to do it. Our belief is that God tells us how to come to him. God tells us how to worship him. God says, this is how I want you to do it. Hey, I don't know about you, but in our house, it's the mom who knows what to buy everybody for Christmas. The mom who tells the dad, this is what we ought to get. Now, maybe it's different in different homes, but one way, guess how the mom knows? Every once in a while, she asks them, what would you like, and what would you like, and what would you like? Our mom was really unsubtle about that. Better let me know what you want for Christmas so I can talk to your dad about it. You know, some other moms are real subtle, they're just kind of feeling your way out. Of course, kids get pretty sophisticated, They know right about this time of year that the feelers are going to come out. So they're sitting down doing their calculations, This is my bargaining position. This is my fallback position. And this is what I really need. So you just got to scope it out, to enter into these complex negotiations via your mom, for the Christmas present. But when you want to know what to do to please someone, why don't you ask? When you're dating, if you want to do what pleases someone, you've got to find out what they want. You can't just come up with what you want. I know that a lot of times a guy's idea of the perfect date and a girl's idea of the perfect date may be two different things, Tickets to the Bills game might not be that romantic evening that she was looking for, If you're of the sort that wants to go see something like WrestleMania, If you are, let me know so I can pray for you. I'll put it down. But suppose you want to do that. It just may be that she might be saying, I don't think so. You see, if you want to please her, you've got to know what she wants, and vice versa. Well, when you want to worship the Lord, the end goal of worshiping the Lord is pleasing Him. That is the reason why we worship the Lord. We want to please Him. It's that simple. It's not some ritual we go through, kind of like they have the show on cable TV that teaches country line dancing. You ever seen that? And it shows them how to do it. And you can tell the newbies from the old timers. The old timers are up there. They're doing all this stuff and whirling and everybody doing it together. And then you got somebody up there. You can see him going, right, and you can see his lips moving, you know. He's got the big belt buckle and the fancy shirt. He's got everything that he needs to look like one of them. But you can tell that he's new at it because his lips are going, I got to go through this. It's like he's not enjoying himself very much. Well, a lot of people, they think that's what worship is. I got to do this, and when do I sit down, when do I stand up, and how does this church do it? Worship is real simple. It's pleasing the Lord. Real simple. Pleasing the Lord. And when you want to please the Lord, He says, this is how you please me. You want to do it? This is how you do it. And that's why we focus on the scriptures. And these people, when they came to Jerusalem, it's fascinating that God makes them go through the scripture. It's in Bethlehem. I told you where it is. And that must have been quite a revelation to these men, that they had all their books and all their learning. And yet, there was a book that pointed out very, very simply, here's where the child is, and that the fact a child has been born, you knew through the star. Now I'll tell you where he is. It's kind of interesting that after that, notice what it says here in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Here's how you know. Very specifically, the text is telling you they didn't follow the star to Jerusalem because it says the star which they had seen in the east, then it goes before them. Where we pastored before, very close, we were about 5 miles from the Goddard Space Flight Center down at NASA, where they do most of the communications. I don't know if they still do it, but it used to be that every time they were sending something up down at Cape Kennedy, the messages would go from the control center down at Cape Kennedy up to Washington, D.C., and then back down to the shuttle, which was a half mile away right on the pad down there. So we had a lot of guys involved in different aspects of space research. And one of the deacons in the church was, and his dad was too, and his dad said to me, he said, you know, all this nonsense about the wise men following the star, he says, people just need to look for a natural explanation, and you make too much hocus pocus out of the scriptures. He said, every star appears to be moving to the west and would lead you to the west. He says, you just watch them, and at night, just like the sun, the stars go this way. And so if you see a star and follow it, you're going to head west. And he says, you look on a map, and you'll see that they headed, that Babylon, the east, they is due west of it. And I said, well, you got some problems there. One, they didn't head west. They headed north, and then east, and then south. I said, you got to understand, that was a trip, the long arc they made. It wasn't as if there still isn't a highway across that rotten desert there. Two, I said, the Bible never says they followed the star. Never. It says they saw the star, and three, when they followed the star, it was headed due south. Because it says, when they left the king, they departed, and the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now it goes before them. After the Bible, by the way. After they've gotten direction through the Bible, the star comes as confirmation. It's not the star and the leading of the star, some kind of hokey-pokey, weird kind of thing that leads them. It's the Bible that directs them. The star has another purpose. Till it came over where the young child was, in Bethlehem, which is 5 miles due south. Now, you can't account for the motion of a star leading you 5 miles due south, can you? Right over where there's no natural phenomena that can account for that. No east-west movement of the heavenly bodies or anything. Can you imagine a star appearing over Ithaca? You know, how many people must have seen that? I always think that. How many people saw that? But these were the only guys that showed up. How many people, everybody in Jerusalem could have seen it. From Brooktondale, you could see it very, very plainly, right? Anything over Ithaca. especially something that's low enough to stand over one building. If you know anything about houses in the Middle East, they're all jam-packed together. It's not like you got a house here and a house there. It's a little town, and every last one of them are crammed together, built right up next to one another. And so for the star to be able to pick out one dwelling, it must have been low. Whatever that light, that luminous body was, it must have been low. Just a point here. God does things that give you specific encouragement and guidance after you've taken the word. How do you know you're doing right? I mean, we look at the word and we read it, and how do we know we're doing right? Well, I think that there's something about worship where God says, that's right, that's pleasing to me. It's something subjective. It's not like the word that's objective. It's there, it's in black and white, and you know. There is an element of worship that after you go to the Bible and then you want to specifically do something, you want to be led to something. The Bible didn't tell them, go to such and such a house, did it? Pick out this house next to so, make a left-hand turn at the big goat, and you're there. You know, there is no directions like that in the Bible. But God does give you things that after you've taken the word, God does lead you specifically to specific things and specific places. That is all over the scripture. Maybe he doesn't use these same methods when we worship the Lord. I don't know about you, but I come out after a Sunday and I evaluate, was it a good Sunday? And my wife, the first question I get in the car, I thought there were good services today. Or, boy, we needed something in the service today. Something didn't quite fit together. And you can tell when it's right. You can tell when it's pleasing to God. You see the Holy Spirit. Again, not visually in the sense they saw the star, but God does lead you to the specific things and gives you things to say, that's right. Can you imagine how these guys must have felt being led by the scripture, and as soon as they walk out, they see the star? There could have been no doubt in their mind, the Lord's involved in this. This is something special and something unique. And when you see that, you're ready to worship. When you see these things coming together and you realize, I couldn't have done that. The people involved in the music, sometimes it's just remarkable to say, I didn't know what the pastor was going to preach on, and he had no idea what the music would be, and they just dovetail so perfectly. And you say, that's of God. Is that a coincidence that that happens over and over and over and over again? When you see that what the pastor says, sometimes on the spur of the moment with this pastor, God was working in your life to say, you need this that whole week and preparing you for it. That's when you worship the Lord and say, oh, this is beyond me. This is God involved. It's not just a group of people getting together and going through religious exercises. It's the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit that makes you worship, because you realize there's something bigger than you involved. And if you can sit here today and it's all small things, this part of the service, that part of the service, I'm here, and you don't sense the involvement of God, then you can't really worship. If there is not that direct encouragement in your hearts that God is present, that this isn't just me, this isn't just the church, I'm here and God is here. That's how you get ready to worship. You don't worship men. You don't worship with men. When you worship, every other man disappears from your view. You can only think about God. The only thing that's on your horizon is God. And that's what they do, it says. And when they heard the king, they departed. And the star stood over where the young child was. By the way, the emphasis is always on the child, not on the mother. In fact, several times in the scripture, you'll find that the child was put before the mother. I think for a very specific purpose, so make sure we didn't worship the mother. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I've done that so often in worship. It's like God was in it. Oh, what a service. I'll tell you one day that the Lord was just so good, and that was the installation service. He brought everything together, and it's like, I don't know how many pastors that day said, boy, you could really sense the Lord moving. And there's a joy that in worship that you just can't explain. It's not an emotion that you created. We didn't break out the drums and the cymbals and the dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, you know, and work you up into a fever pitch. No, we want the Lord to bring that about through what he uses. Notice, when they were coming to the house, they saw, notice who first? The young child. Was Mary his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. The focus of worship is a person. When you come to church, you should be thinking about Christ. You should be thinking about who He is and what He is. You should be saying, I want to see the Lord today. I want to see Christ today. I want to understand more about Him. I want to meet with the Lord today. By the way, not with God, the Heavenly Father. The purpose of Christ was to bring us to the Father, but we always go through Christ. That's why I pray in Jesus' name. God's my Father, but the way that I access and come to my Father is through Christ. So you worship the Son in order to worship the Father. I'm not trying to break the Trinity up into three gods. It's one God, but it's by means of God the Son that we worship the Godhead. And it's interesting here, when they focus on Him, they do everything. And notice what it says. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him their gifts. The best and the most complete way to worship is by giving something. That's what worship is. It's giving. Either giving attention to God, giving glory and praise to God by singing, giving money to God, giving time to God. To worship, you have to give something. You cannot come to church and be a passive participant and worship the Lord. If you came today and you didn't give, you didn't worship. You might have sat with a bunch of people who did worship. If you don't sing, you don't worship the Lord that way. If you don't give money, you don't worship the Lord that way. If you haven't given Him praise and glory and thought about Him and said in your heart, what a wonderful Savior I've got, you didn't worship Him today. And that's the sad thing about this time of year. People come and we do all kinds of things. We have the Christmas play. I try to work that so it's cute and interesting. You try to teach all these truths about the wise men. That's why I had four wise men in the Christmas play, so the kids wouldn't think that there were three. You try to teach things in the singing, but don't come for that. It's for Christ. And if you don't give Christ something, you haven't worshipped Him. And that's the problem. We give each other gifts. We give it attention to each other, and we might go through this whole time of year without giving Christ anything. And you better give some thought in your heart to what you gave Him today. Because the answer to today's question, have you worshiped the Lord, lies in what did you give Him? One more step. They went out and they obeyed. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. The one I want is in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. Now God speaks to them and they obey. It's interesting. No stars, no vague things. The Lord speaks personally to them. I believe they're saved. When they saw Jesus Christ, I believe that's when they got saved and not before that. And then they obey the Lord. One of the measures of whether you've really, really worshiped the Lord today is whether you go out from here and obey Him and say, I'm going to do it. When you've entered into God's presence, you can't leave and not do something about it. You can't leave and not change. If you have been here today and you walk out without changing your life, you didn't meet the Lord. It's impossible for you to meet the Lord and not walk out changed. What if somebody came in to you today and says, you know, I just caught on fire out in the parking lot. And you look and they don't appear singed. You don't see little black marks on them. They've still got eyebrows. They don't smell like smoke. You're going to say, I doubt it. You can't tell me you caught on fire in the parking lot and walked in here, you know, smelling like brute, and there's nothing about you that's changed. Well, you walk out of the service, and if you don't change and do something different, you can't tell me you met the Lord. It's impossible to meet God and not be changed. Impossible. And worshiping is meeting and pleasing the Lord. And that's what this text is all about. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I praise You for what You've done for me, and I thank You, and I ask in my heart sincerely that I might have worshipped Your Son today, that I might have seen Him aright and given Him the honor and the glory and directed us all towards Him. If for any reason Christ has not been given the honor by our church or by anyone sitting here today, I pray that You would work through Your Holy Spirit to change that. If there's someone here who does not know Your Son personally, can't please Him, Father, is unable to please Him because they've not been born again and made new, may today be the day when they see that and they come and they have their lives changed through Your Word. I would love to see that, Father. But in and through everything we do, we commit this service to you in Jesus' name.